Well, one of the great customary greetings on Easter is this: He is risen. He is risen indeed. I hope you're doing well on this Easter morning. I know that's not always the case. You can have problems on Easter. And I remember as a boy having a sad Easter. I was in elementary school. My grandmother gave Easter baskets. And I remember sitting there next to my stepbrother, and she gave us the chocolate and candy. That was all fine. But then she gave in the baskets a Hot Wheels car. And the problem was this: my stepbrother got a super cool Hot Wheels car, and when I opened up mine, it was a dud. It might have been something like a sedan. Like, my stepbrother's was like a futuristic sports car. I got this sedan-looking thing, and I was hurt. I still remember all these years later, somebody asked me at the last service to let it go, and I will. I let it go. No, my grandmother was awesome, but this was a fail. But I was hurt that moment. I thought, how could she give him the cool car? I mean, I've known her all these years, and he gets the cool one. Does she not love me as much? I put a lot of meaning into that car. But then it comes to your awareness. You know, my grandmother was my grandmother. She didn't know anything about cars that we as boys would really like. It was just a gift, and I don't even know if she knew which one she put in the basket. But I recognize on this Easter morning, you may have bigger problems than that elementary problem of not getting a cool car. You could be coming in today with a lot of physical pain. A lot of people are. You could be coming here this morning with a lot of emotional pain. You may be going through severe anxiety, a heartbreak that you're enduring, maybe even depression. You might be keenly aware this Easter morning of just how empty your life has become. You may have the awareness, I've been chasing all kinds of things, thinking it would fulfill me, but it's not working, and you may feel very empty, maybe aware of your brokenness. It could be this Easter morning that you're full of regret. The things you chased, you've brought shame to yourself, and you haven't been able to shake it. Whatever you've brought in this Easter moment, I want to remind you why you got it this morning. There is good news, that Jesus loves you. And you've probably heard that, and it sounds like a nice thought, but I want you to feel that today, the reality of that statement. I'm going to show you why it's true, but that Jesus genuinely loves you. So much so that Jesus died for your sins on a cross. Not just information, that happened, it is true. And this same Jesus who died for you was raised from the dead. It's all true, and that's good news. And because Jesus died for you and was raised from the dead, He offers to you hope in this life. He offers you strength in this life. He offers you hope and confidence of what is to come in heaven with Him if your faith is in Jesus Christ. Well, the first disciples, they came into the first Easter not doing well. They came in weary, distressed, and afraid. Why were they afraid? Jesus had been killed on the Friday before. And they wondered, what will the authorities do to us? We followed Jesus. If they killed Him, what are they going to do to us? But news began to reach these disciples from some of the women in their group that the tomb was empty. And they were reporting that an angel had met with them and that Jesus is alive. And you know how the first disciples greeted that message that greeted them? Impossible. Impossible. That's just not how death works. And so now it's Sunday evening, and the disciples are not in a good place. They're defeated, disillusioned, despondent. And just then, on that first Easter evening, Jesus stands among them alive. Hear the word of God. Luke 24, picking up in verse 36. Luke 24 this morning, verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Jesus immediately begins to reveal Himself to His disciples alive from the dead. And He's reassuring them that He is indeed alive. And I love the honesty of how Luke writes this. The story is not this. It's not that when they saw Jesus alive, immediately they got it. And they high-fived each other and said, "He's alive. All of our problems are solved." It's not what happened initially. The scripture says here they were startled. And they're frightened. They're in shock, and they can't believe what their eyes are taking in. And Jesus would ask them a question. Jesus already knew the answer to the question. "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" He knew the answer, why they were startled, why they were doubting what they were seeing. because Jesus had indeed been killed. And Jesus died in the most awful way, a Roman execution, a Roman crucifixion, brutal. Never been a more horrific way of executing people. And so even before Jesus was crucified on the cross with those nails in his hands and feet, Jesus had been up all night. After the time in the upper room, he's arrested in the garden, and he goes through this slanderous, false trial from one leader to another leader, and he's just being lied about. And the beatings begin over that Thursday night into Friday morning. And he has a crown of thorn at one point shoved onto his brow, these long spikes of these thorns that were in that part of the world. He's bleeding. In fact, as I was rereading some of the arrest and crucifixion accounts of Jesus this week, I was struck by one detail that I hadn't really paid much attention to before. But in Luke 22, 63, we read about how when they're, in one occasion during all that, they're beating Jesus. Matthew says they're spitting on him at the same time, but they blindfolded Jesus. And as they struck him, they mocked him, and this is when they were saying, "Prophesy, who struck you?" And I was struck this week just pondering that Jesus's restraint. Because this is Almighty God in human flesh who could have spoken the word and obliterated these mere human beings who are taunting him and striking him, spitting on him. The fact that he did not do that, did not obliterate them, send them immediately to eternal condemnation. He did not do it. He endured that for us, to go to a cross for us. We know after that before he was sentenced to the cross, or right after being sentenced, that he was then ordered to be scourged. And many people there in the Roman Empire would die from the scourging. So they would tie the criminal to a post, and they would take a leather whip with sharp objects embedded into the tips of those prongs of it, those strands, and they would whip the criminal, and many people died from that. Jesus was subjected to that. The disciples knew all that. The long night, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the scourging, and then there was the cross. Jesus died over a period of 6 hours on that cross from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. You ever mark that time to get a feel for how long Jesus was in agony for you and me? This past Friday, I did it again. When it got around 9 in the morning, I just made the mental note. This was the time of day when Jesus, all those years ago, was crucified. This is when it began. I mean, all the suffering before, but now we're talking the spikes in the hands and feet. And so I marked that. I moved about my day. And then I kind of checked back in about 2:18. I remember looking at the clock on my car. I was listening to worship music. I was driving somewhere, and it's 2:18. I'm thinking, this has been a long day. I've done a lot of things already, but Jesus, on what we now call Good Friday, was suffering all through that day. And so I just started marking the time then from 2:18 to 3 o'clock when he would have finally died. And can I tell you, that 45 minutes or so took a long time. And it was struck me. It was very painful just to think about, but also the love of Jesus that he would do that. So if you'd have told me that Jesus, he just died for me for 45 minutes, he endured that agony 45 minutes, I think that's just amazing that he would do that. But it wasn't just 45 minutes. He gave his life over 6 hours of agony for us. My point is this, the disciples knew all that, and they also knew how Jesus' lifeless body was taken down from the cross. And so now to see him alive again, we can at least sympathize with why they're startled and not even believing their own eyes. Jesus was dead and had been dead since Friday. And now to see him alive. Jesus asked, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now, we understand why they were surprised, but we could say this, they shouldn't have been as surprised as they were because they had seen Jesus raise other people back to life, so they had seen him do that for others, and Jesus had told them this was what was going to happen in Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over to evil men. He's going to be crucified, and on the third day, rise. So shocked, surprised, but maybe not as surprised as they were. In fact, did you notice what the text says? Initially, seeing him standing in their presence, it's a spirit. And so Jesus lets them know, no spirit. This is a physical resurrection. Jesus does two things to prove to them that he's physically alive from the dead. The first one is he gives the evidence of his body. The evidence of his body. Let's go now to verse 39. Jesus said, "See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So he had his physical body there for them to see and to touch. But this body also could come into room suddenly. So this body was the same body that had been put in the tomb and now raised up, but it is a glorious body now. In fact, if you want to read something encouraging this week on the topic of resurrection, read this week 1 Corinthians 15. You'll read more details about Jesus' resurrection, but also about your upcoming resurrection if you are a believer in Jesus. As a believer in Jesus, when you die, if it's before Christ returns, your body will be put into a grave. Your soul will immediately go into the presence of God to enjoy Him. But at the return of Christ, we're told very clearly in the Scriptures that our bodies will be raised, but they'll be raised better than what was put in the ground. 1 Corinthians 15 uses that agricultural analogy. It's like putting a seed in the ground. You don't get that same seed back. You get something much better coming back. And so it was. Jesus, being the first fruits of the resurrection we're going to experience, died but raised and even better. The point here is that Jesus was not raised an immaterial spirit. It was a real physical death on that Friday, and it was a real physical resurrection on that first Easter Sunday. They could see his flesh and bone body. They could hear him talking. They could touch his hands and feet. And yet the Scripture says they now disbelieve for joy and they were marveling. In your life, have you ever received news so good that initially your brain couldn't take it in? Like, I can't believe this is really happening. I've had that happen a number of times in my life. I can think of three specific times. And it was the times when joy would let me know that we were expecting a child. And every time Joy would show me a home pregnancy test that was positive. And you know my reaction to that? That's encouraging. That's encouraging. But I would tell her, I need somebody in a lab coat to tell me we're really expecting, for me to get excited. And so we would drive to a doctor's office. I'd have the appointment. And when a doctor told me, I would be elated because this is actually real. And we found out we were expecting our youngest child when we were serving over in India. Same thing happened. Joy shows me the test. That's encouraging. Want to be excited. But I need somebody in a lab coat to tell me this news. We went to found an Indian clinic, and they gave us the good news. So sometimes we just can't take it in. Like, I want to believe that. And this is the disciples here. They're caught off guard, but this is so amazing. They're believing. They're coming around here. Jesus gave them one more evidence that he's really back. He said, do you have anything here to eat? I like that. And they said, we have some broiled fish. And he ate it. He's just removing any doubt. Not a spirit. I'm eating food. You're seeing this. This is real. And this became part of their testimony, that they could touch him after the resurrection. 1 John 1:1, John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So Jesus gave the proof, the evidence of his body. But he also gave the proof, the evidence from the Scriptures. The evidence from the Scriptures. This takes us back to the Scripture. Now, verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Listen, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. That's a powerful statement of greatness. When Jesus says this, all of the Bible is about me. I love it. He even enumerates it for them. He says, all the law was about me. All of the prophets, all of those prophets, that was all writing about me. All the Psalms were written about me. And it's true. You can read the Bible and you see it's all pointing to Jesus as the Savior. But let me give you just some examples for you to see it. Psalm 22 is a great example. This is what Jesus quoted while on the cross. Famously, Psalm 22, verse 1, starts out this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I bet when you first heard that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? You thought, oh my goodness, Jesus didn't even understand what was happening on the cross. That's the exact opposite was happening. Jesus is quoting a scripture, an ancient scripture that he knew was about him, exactly what was happening. He quotes that psalm that starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? You think, why would he quote that psalm? Because it's all about him. You get down to verse 7 of Psalm 22, and it says this, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. But listen to this. You get down to verse 14 of Psalm 22. It says this, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Listen, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Jesus quotes that psalm that was all about him that was written centuries before, because these are the things that are happening to him while he's on the cross. The whole Bible is about Jesus. The prophet Isaiah famously said a lot of things coming true in Jesus and born of a virgin and all that, but how about this? In Psalm 53, we're told that he would be pierced through for our transgressions. This is what Jesus came to do. How about his resurrection? Psalm 16:10 says this, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." In other words, Jesus would die. He would be put in a grave, but he wouldn't stay there to see corruption. He would not decay there. Again, all the Bible is about Jesus, and he makes that point to his disciples. Same thing he told the two on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. Luke 24:26 says this, Jesus says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So those first disciples coming into that first Easter, so despondent, so afraid, they were convinced in the presence of Jesus, seeing his body, hearing the scriptures pointing to him. You should be just as convinced this Easter morning. You should have all of your doubts removed. You have enough information to go, "I do see that this is Jesus who died for my sins," but not just that. He was crucified, but he was raised up on the third day. The whole Bible is about him saying this point, that Jesus is Lord and that you need him to be your Savior. Put your faith in Christ today. So notice Jesus, he reveals himself to his disciples, who reassures them he is back alive physically from the dead. But now notice this, he commissions his disciples. He commissions them and empowers them for action. Verse 46, "And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Did you hear the commission? Understand this. Coming to Jesus means that you are to believe in him, but you're also to go on and proclaim him to others. Coming to Jesus brings the gift of eternal salvation, but it also brings new life and a new life mission. So Jesus is essentially saying this, this salvation is good news for you, but it's not just for you. This good news is not just for your tight family and your close friends, it is for them, but this is for all people everywhere on the earth. Listen, he says, for all nations. Do you hear the responsibility he has given to his disciples? You're going to be witnesses of this good news that you're now experiencing. And Jesus said this frequently, and these words are recorded multiple times in the closing chapters of the Gospels. How about this one? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Famously, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Or Acts 1, 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And right here in Luke 24, hear it again. "And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So just as the first disciples received this great news of a risen Savior and were told to proclaim it, you and I take that to heart ourselves. This is what we must do while we await his return. And we've been doing that together as a church. In the weeks leading up to this celebration day, we invited a lot of people to come join the celebration. We had those beautiful invite cards made, and a number of us went out and shared. And hopefully a lot of you also were handing those out to people that you knew, because we're just doing what our Savior said to do. This is for you, this good news. But it's for other people. We want other people to share in this. And we're told here this mandate is for all nations. It's not just for overseas, but it involves overseas. And I thought on this Easter morning, I want to remind you that we have a number of people from this congregation presently overseas doing exactly what Jesus said. taking this good news to all the nations. I just want to remind you that Scout's out there, that Alex is out there, the Terrells are out there, the Sells are out with the same good news, and the Williams. These are the ones from our own church, plus the 3,500 others that we support through our giving that are out around the world with that. And I want to remind you to pray for them. I'm not going to give details, but we have some of these that I just mentioned living right now in the Middle East. And when I check in on them, how are you doing? I'm praying fervently for their safety. And they do describe hearing explosions near them, some missiles intercepted nearby and other types of things, sonic booms, and this is the context in which they live. I pray for their safety. I say, how can we pray for you? And it's not that they're not concerned about that, but when I ask for how can we pray, they say, well, pray that we keep our eyes on why we're here. We got this message of hope for the struggling people, the fearful people all around us. I'm impressed with what they're doing. They're just doing, though, what Christ said. So we are to do what Jesus said, to take up this mandate, this commission, to take the gospel to people we know to the ends of the earth. It also involves others in North America. I want to remind you that the Knuckles family left from us and planted a church here in the Richmond area with the North American Mission Board. We're on board with them. Dale Johnson in Los Angeles, their church plant is now getting off the ground here. Easter and the weeks that follow, you can pray for Dale. We're just doing what Jesus said, and all of us have a role in proclaiming it ourselves and sending and supporting others who go. But notice here, Jesus gives the commission, but he also gives them a promise of his power. Verse 49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus promises the power coming from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this was fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and filled the believers. And by the way, the same thing has happened for you. From the moment you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit being spoken of here, came and took up residence inside of you. And your job is to yield to the Holy Spirit every day of your life, every moment of your life, that He would live His powerful life through you and produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. This is good news. That mandate to share the gospel, it's bigger than us. Sometimes we think, well, I'm so weak, and I'm so shy by nature. I'd just rather keep to myself. But listen, he's not sending you out in your own strength and in your own personality weaknesses, like my personality weaknesses. We are going out in the power of God himself. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has commissioned us to go and is in us to help us do what God has called us to do. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's the might of God. So Jesus promises them power for this mission, and he replaces their fear with joy. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and carried them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, listen, with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. One of the things it can do for you that will bring joy into your life is you realize this, that the resurrection of Jesus validates everything Jesus ever claimed. And Jesus made some great claims, didn't he? Jesus said things like this, I'm the light of the world. Who says that? Jesus validated it with his resurrection. I'm the bread of life. Jesus said, if you believe in him, you'll live even if you die. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. These are bold statements. But resurrection validates all those statements. Many people have come and gone through the ages making all kinds of audacious claims, and they died and were in a tomb and perished. But Jesus made claims, and it's all backed up with the proof of the resurrection. There's joy in that, to know that all Jesus claimed, oh, it's true about him. All the promises Jesus made to those who believe, they're all true, backed up with resurrection. All of our sins truly have been forgiven if our faith is in Jesus Christ. The resurrection reassures us of that. And all of the problems that we presently have, all of those were well within the power of God to help us. If Jesus can be raised from the dead, there's no problem that you have that's greater than God can handle. So we have joy, we have hope, and we have purpose in this life, and the joy and confidence of heaven to come. There is great joy. And this leaves us just one thing to do this morning, and it's to ask this question. Have you responded to this wonderful message from Jesus? Did you notice his message? He said, we're to proclaim. He says this, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to talk about the forgiveness of sins, but did you notice there's a condition for that forgiveness, and it's repentance. And I know you hear that word repentance, you say, that sounds like an old-timey word that old-timey preachers used to shout in those old-timey sermons. And they did back in those days. But listen, it is a biblical word. It's impossible to read your Bible without bumping into the word repentance all over the place. And so repentance, what does it mean? To repent means to change your mind. And it leads to a change in the direction of your life. And when you think about repentance, really two sides to it. You're repenting from some things and you're repenting to something. Specifically, you're repenting to someone. So we're repenting from sin. We're repenting from self. We're repenting from all falsehood. So we're repenting from sin. And sin has various dimensions to it. Yes, we are repenting from sins of action. You know what this is when you do wrong. Like, I know I ought not to do this. I ought not to say this. I ought not to even think this. But you do. You're transgressing God's law. But God says, you should repent of that. Change your mind. That's not okay. But there are also sins, we could say sins of apathy. When you don't care, it's a sin not to care about the things that God cares about. This may be your biggest issue. I'm just living my life. I don't care. I know what the Bible says God cares about. None of that concerns me. I got other things I'm chasing. All of that is horribly sinful. Your whole life wrecked by the sin of apathy, sins of neglect. It's not just the things you do that are wrong, but you and I can do things that are sins of neglect. In other words, God's told me to do stuff I don't want to do what he told me to do. I don't want to pray, don't want to worship, I don't want to share the gospel, I don't want to give to missions, whatever it is. We can resist God in all these ways, and it's all horribly sinful. We need to repent of that. But how about this one? Also, the sin of misplaced faith, where you've put your faith in a false religion, some other book that's not the Bible. You put your hope there. That was sinful. You've chased some other god. That's an idol. Doesn't exist. That's horribly sinful not to have given worship to the one who died for you and was raised from the dead. And so we say, I have to change my mind. How about this one? Misplaced faith if you trusted in yourself. I think I can work this out myself. I think I'm good enough. I don't think I need a crucified and risen Savior. I've got this. That's misplaced faith. That's in you. It'll never save you. You'll perish in your sins if you're trusting in you. We repent from that. But listen, but we also repent to Jesus. That's what Acts 20:21 says. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, joyfully turn away, change your mind about everything else you've been chasing, everything else you've been trusting. It's been wrong. And repent toward God, specifically in Jesus Christ, who died for you and was raised from the dead. There's joy in this. There's joy when you make that move and trust in Jesus. He will not let you down. It's wonderful, joyful to be known by God, to be loved by God and know it, to walk with God. There's joy here. To know that you've been adopted into God's family, that you'll be with him forever. There's joy in that. And so if you've not yet, up to this moment, trusted in Jesus, you should do that right now. You say, how do you do that? Here's how you do it. You begin by saying, I've been wrong. You express to him this change of mind. Lord, I've been wrong. I thought I was right. I didn't think it was that important. And now I see this is critically important. I'll perish without you, Jesus. I've changed my mind. And Jesus, I see you did die for my sins. It's amazing. And you were raised from the dead. I believe that. I'm asking you, Jesus, to be my Savior. That's how you express your faith. That's how you repent toward Jesus Christ. Do it right now. Ask Jesus to save you. But before we go, a word to those of you who already believe. Can I ask you, do you live with resurrection joy? This is all true. And don't let it be so familiar to you that you live a very ordinary, secular life. You hardly think on these things. No, you should have resurrection joy. You know this Savior who died for you and was raised from the dead. Another question I'll ask you as a believer, are you living with resurrection purpose? Jesus was unmistakable. We have a mission until he comes. Are you living aimless? Are you on this mission with God? And then finally, are you living with resurrection power? Jesus promised power, but are you living as if Jesus is still in the tomb? Are you living a life that's scared and timid and not bold? Listen, shake that off. Repent of that. Lord, I do understand. I should be fearless in light of who you are and the Holy Spirit in me, and you're coming again for me. Oh, I want to live with joy and purpose and power. Let's pray together. Lord, this is amazing news. Lord, help it not to be too familiar. Lord, help us to remain awed by you every day. In every moment, live not in our weakness, but according to your power that you've made available now within us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to offer yourself as a sacrifice for us. And we worship you as the risen Savior. And we are so grateful for this. And Lord, I'm praying right now in the room that you are awakening men and women to their need for you. That, Lord, what they've passed off as not important, Lord, thank you that by your Spirit, you're impressing upon them there's nothing more important than repentance away from the things that bring destruction and repentance towards you, the only source of life now and eternal life, the source of joy, the source of power. God, would you shift people from trusting in themselves to trusting in you? And then, Lord, make us strong and joyful as your children. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.